Everyone. Welcome to worship. Well, according to the calendar, we're officially into spring, right? Doesn't really look like it yet, but I guess based on past experience, it's probably going to be right around the corner. Really be nice to shed some of our winter stuff, huh? Get rid of the snow blowers and all that kind of, and jackets and whatever. Okay, by way of announcements, welcome back to Mike and Kathy from their Alabama hiatus. Good to have you back safely, and Mike is going to be sharing with us later this morning. After our worship today and fellowship, coffee time and fellowship, we're going to watch the final series in Andy Stanley's DVD series, Why Easter Matters. It's been a good series. Nice preparation for what's coming in the next couple Sundays. March is Food Chef Month, as you all know. This is the last Sunday for drop-off, unless you want to do it tomorrow or Tuesday. The items will be delivered to the food shelf on Wednesday of this week. Pastor Dan Treisman is doing a Seder meal at Good Shepherd Lutheran. The church has invited our church to come. So if you're interested, there's information in the bulletin as to how to contact Pastor Mike, either call or text him. And he said you don't have to have reservations, but they'd really like to know how many people are coming. So if you plan on coming, just text him and he'll know. Okay, last one, this is Salvation Army Month for us. Tuesday at 1 o'clock, we'll be serving at the Salvation Army. If you're interested in helping out with that, please see me after the service today. Okay, would you stand with me and let's read responsively our call to worship. Open the gate, the shepherd is coming.
We hear his glad voice, O call us by name. Lead us, O shepherd, into the green pasture.
Lowly in labor, despised by the world, this shepherd is trusted only by his own.
No strange voice will we follow. We will flee from the sound. We follow the shepherd who brings home his sheep.
One door, one flock, one fold, one shepherd. Open the gate, the good shepherd comes. Remain standing and turn to hymn number 577. Come we that love the Lord. Heavenly Father, our faith in you is often buried under the cares and worries we embrace each and every day. We would wish that you would shout to us in the same way you did to Lazarus lying dead, "Get up and live." Make a call upon us this morning the way you said you always would when we are two or three or more meeting in your name, a call to hear your voice and live under the grace, gift of your grace. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. You may be seated.
For our first scripture reading this morning, it's from the book of Exodus, chapter 17, verses 1 through 7. It's on page 812 in the Pew Bible. Water from the rock. The whole Israelite community set out from the desert of Sin, traveling from place to place as the Lord commanded. They camped at Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink. So they quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water to drink." Moses replied, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you want to put the Lord to the test?" But the people were thirsty for water there, and they grumbled against Moses. They said, "Why did you bring us out of Egypt to make us and our children and livestock die of thirst?" Then Moses cried out to the Lord, "What am I to do with these people? They are almost ready to stone me." The Lord answered Moses, "Walk on ahead of the people. Take with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile, and go. I will stand there before you by the rock at Horeb. Strike the rock, and the water will come out of it for the people to drink." So Moses did this in the sight of the elders of Israel, and he called the place Massah and Meribah, because the Israelites quarreled and because they tested the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" For our second lesson, John chapter 4, verses 5 through 42. It's on page 812 in the Pew Bible. So he came to town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son, Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about the sixth hour. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons, his flocks, and herds?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." He told her, "Go call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." Jesus declared, "Believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on the mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do, not what you know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming, and it now has come, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and the truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. The woman said, I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. Then Jesus declared, I who speak to you am he. Just as his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman, but no one asks, what do you want, or why are you talking with her? Then, leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ? They came out of the town and made their way toward him. Meanwhile, his disciples urged him, Rabbi, eat something. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you know nothing about. Then his disciples said to each other, could someone have brought him food? My food, said Jesus, is to do the will of who sent me and to finish his work. Do you not say, four months more, and then the harvest? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Even now the reaper draws his wages. Even now he harvests the crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus the saying, one sows and another reaps, is true. I sent you to reap what you do not have worked for. Others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefits of their labor. Many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, we no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world.
At this time, I'll ask our ushers to come forward and receive our tithes and offerings. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you can satisfy our every desire and need. Your word says that we should give honor to you with the first fruits of our wealth. Accept our tithes and offerings as a gift of worship to you today. Multiply what we give for the effective growth of your kingdom. May Christ dwell in our hearts through faith, so that we, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to know the love of Christ that surpasses all knowledge, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Thank you. seated. Please join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you again this morning, acknowledging your presence with us. We are grateful for the way you have intervened in our lives this past week, giving us renewed awareness that you are indeed our provider and sustainer. We know that not because someone has told us that, but because we have indeed experienced it personally. Thank you, God. We pray for those in our congregation who are dealing with health issues of one kind or another, those that are healing from surgeries and or procedures to better their health. Bless them in their recovery and those that are helping them in that process. Thank you, too, for answered prayers on their behalf. We pray for our military service members and our local public service personnel, our police, sheriff, and fire departments. We value the work they do in helping keep our community safe, and our city officials, that they might keep in mind what is best interest, what is best for the needs in our community. We pray for our leaders, nationally and locally, that they would put aside self-serving agendas and lead us with the intent of doing what's best for our safety and well-being. We pray for an end to the divisiveness in our land. Bring us back to when we could have a conversation without vehement disagreement, retribution, or even killing one another. May we agree to disagree and love those who would otherwise want us to embrace their undesirable ways of thinking and acting. Lord, I pray for revival in our land. However impossible that may seem today, we know that the only way it can happen is from our being obedient to your Spirit's leading, from repentance to victory. Help us all to live in a revival mode in order to help precipitate such an occurrence in our land. 2 Chronicles 7:14 reminds us, "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and restore their land." Lord, we long for that to happen. We continue to pray for a permanent pastor to shepherd us. Give us patience as we know you are aware of our need and will one day make it known to us. And we pray for that pastor who will one day become our shepherd. As we continue in worship this morning, may we be aware of how your Holy Spirit is trying to nudge us into a deeper walk with you. Let every one of us experience a more powerful dimension of who you are today. I pray these things in your holy and precious name. Amen. Turn with me now to hymn number 579, "The Church's One Foundation," as we prepare for Mike's sermon.
Thank you. Buttons. Anybody else having trouble with buttons? So I went looking for some new shirts with an alternative. So I found some shirts with snaps. I don't exactly like them because most shirts with snaps are Western style. And that just isn't me. I don't wear cowboy boots, that kind of stuff. But I thought, why not? We'll give it a whirl. So, first time I put on the shirt with snaps, you know what I found out? Snaps are hard to snap. So I did that, and then at the end of the day, went to take the shirt off. I found out snaps are hard to unsnap. How are you going to win? So I'm thinking they should start making shirts with magnetic strips or Velcro or something, but there'll probably be something wrong with that. Well, the point being, things change. And certainly as I've gotten older, I've found that to be true. And all you have to do is pay attention to the news and you find out things change, and sometimes not for the better. Some of you have probably done the same thing as me. You've read articles, Wall Street Journal, New York Times, New York Post, whatever, and have discovered that we're not alone as a small local church. Churches all over the United States are dwindling in attendance. Churches all over the United States are closing their doors. There are some places where they're consolidating, like I've seen over the years since I came to the range, where there used to be multiple ethnic Catholic churches and they're reduced in size and they come together. Multiple ethnic Lutheran churches, and they've reduced in size, and they've come together. Some preachers, television and radio preachers that I've listened to, have indicated that they think this might be the beginning of the great falling away. I don't know. I'm not an eschatologist, so I don't know. But whether it is or not, it does evidence a problem. And so what I'd like to talk about today is our church. I think that was the label I give to it. I give to a message about six labels, trying to figure out, you know, which one is the best. Well, our church, and I want to talk a little bit about my own history with the Evangelical Covenant Church. So let's begin with some things that we know to be true. Our church is not perfect. This isn't the right church. This is a church. It is a small, in fact, I don't even like the word church. I think I told you that before. It is a small gathering of believers to honor God and His Son Jesus and try to walk and flow in the power and direction of the Holy Spirit. But as some of you know, and most of you do not, one of the ministries I've had over the past, 30, 35 years or so, is to visit the pastors of other churches to try to encourage them. And I know that those churches are gatherings of believers too. I appreciate Roger's prayer. It was an easy one to agree with all the way through. We're just a gathering. I agree with the song that we sang. This church that Jesus has is just humongous. It's big. We're just a small sample of that. And to be honest with you, there's been years where I have not appreciated, and Roger addressed that in his prayer as well, I have not appreciated all of the sectarianism and the breaking apart of the family of God. I've come to a place where I realize that it is part of reality. One day, we're all going to be one. But for right now, we're just kind of in different places meeting together. Instead of the word church, I like the word fellowship. And some of you know that the Evangelical Covenant Church, for most of its history, identified itself as a fellowship, not a denomination. Now it's identifying itself as a denomination. I personally don't think that's a good step forward. I like fellowship. Because we are groups, and again, Roger addressed this in his prayer for unity, we have differences. The history of the Evangelical Covenant Church is built on differences. And we'll get to that in a minute. I came to the Covenant Church in 1975 when I pastored my first church up in Cook, Minnesota, Covenant Church in Cook, Minnesota. I, up until that time, didn't even know the Covenant Church existed. I'd never heard of it. It's a small fellowship, a small, if you will, denomination throughout the world. But that wasn't a big problem for me because I went to school at St. Paul Bible College, which was a Christian and Missionary Alliance college. And when I signed up for that college, I'd never heard of Christian Missionary Alliance either. So, okay, fine by me. To me, being with God's people is being in God's church, wherever it might be. That means that, I'll just talk about myself, sorry about that. That means that we don't always agree with each other. I know that's hard to believe. You don't always agree with me. I don't always agree with you. And through church history, when that happens, the most likely outcome is sex. S-E-C-T-S, just to make sure everybody is on the same track here. People break away. And in that song, that hymn that we just sung, it addresses that. We've got all these broken pieces. God's got all these broken pieces throughout the world. But the Covenant Church at its founding did something different. It said, we're going to have our differences, and we're going to enjoy our differences. If you've read the history of the Evangelical Covenant Church in America, well, even before, in America, you find that at the outset of the Covenant Church, one of the distinctives of the Covenant Church is they had arguments over things in this book. And out of that, they came up with some agreements. And I'm going to take a look at five of the things that I really appreciate about the Covenant Church. And the first one is this book. The Evangelical Covenant Church, through all its history, has said, we're not going to have a written doctrine like all other denominations. Our doctrine is this book. And because it's this book, as we sit down together to study this book, we're going to have different ways of looking at it, and we're going to have differences of opinion. But this is where we start. 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Not all doctrine is inspired and profitable. Not all theology is inspired and profitable. All scripture is inspired and profitable. And I really appreciate the founders of the Covenant Church, because all churches, all Christian denominations agree with those two verses. But what our covenant founders realize, that even though we agree with those two verses, the reality is we are all different people. And you've got to appreciate those differences and to realize, Mike, just because you believe it one way doesn't mean that you can't listen to a brother or a sister who looks at it another way. In fact, Mike, if you listen, you might actually learn something. And you might even, this is astounding, I know, you might even learn you're wrong. Oh, amazing. And it is since 1975, when I came to the Covenant, it has been a delightful trip for me to discover those opportunities. And, well, I'll get to that illustration in just a second. So, our fellowship, that's what I prefer to call it, as an entire organization, within the last few years had a major controversy. Some of you were aware of it, or are aware of it. And that controversy was over, and I apologize for this because I wasn't part of the discussion, so I'm just taking what I have heard, was over a Covenant Church that was preparing to perform marriage ceremony for a same-sex couple. And so the church leaders, I guess, got together to try to figure out what to do with that. And there illustrates the controversy, the contention from this book, the disagreement. What really was a disagreement, just a total disagreement. And you could conclude by my opening statements that the result of that would have been, like has happened in many denominations, that we'll just, in this case, agree to disagree and it's no problem. But the Covenant Church had another distinctive. And the other distinctive is this book ends the controversy. And when this book says something clear In fact, the Covenant Church issued a sort of a statement, I guess, of what they had concluded. I personally had wished that they would have just quoted a verse, in fact, one word from this book. One word. Abomination. That's offensive. And so we try to make it so it's not so offensive. This book is offensive. Jesus was offensive. And I really appreciate our leaders for taking that very challenging, difficult, I'll say traumatic stand, because as you know, churches have left the Covenant Church over that issue. And so while we disagree, our founders also said there's a line in the sand. If somebody comes to you and says, there's somebody else, there's somebody other than Jesus, that's a line in the sand. There are places where you just can't step any further. I've enjoyed discussions, arguments, and controversies over the year, although I don't argue, I discuss, I don't get mad at people, I enjoy. Bill and I always had discussions. Maybe some of you had discussions with Bill too through the years. Paul and I used to have discussions. Paul was a unique fella. Some of you had discussions with him, and I had talks with him about possibility of aliens. Could God have created people on other planets? Interesting discussions. We've had discussions over the years, and we haven't always agreed. I consider that to be a good thing, not a bad thing. I've had discussions with pastors through the years. We haven't agreed theologically. I consider that to be a good thing. The stand on this book is so important. That's the first thing that I appreciate about the Covenant Church. We don't have doctrine. We don't have theology. And some of you remember, in the founding of the Covenant Church, what they would say to each other, the question that they would ask each other when it came to discussions is, where is it written? Show me. Don't talk to me about what you think it says. Show me where it is, and then let's talk. So that's the first thing. The second thing I've enjoyed about the Covenant Church is called radical pietism. If you Google the Covenant Church, I did this week, you'll find that the Covenant Church is known for radical pietism. Well, what in the world is that? Well, it came from the Reformation, 17th century Germany. Luther posted the theses and all that kind of good stuff. And the Reformation, the heart of the Reformation, or the core of the Reformation, I should say, was that each individual believer has a relationship with God and His Son Jesus, and the Holy Spirit lives in each individual believer. And to us, we go, but back then, the battle was against the Lutheran Church, which said that its doctrine, its theology, its dogmatism overruled each individual believer's walk. That was a radical change in the body of Christ. We are a product of that radical change. We believe that our individual walks are with, that our walks with the Lord are individual. And so because we're individual, we each have different paths that we're walking, and those paths may not look like they agree with each other. And so each of us are walking our own path with the Lord. Some are ahead of others. Some are not as far along as others. I watch Christian TV, and these preachers on TV, like we like Robert Morris, we like David Jeremiah, these preachers are way ahead of me. They're way out there. I'm never going to get where they are. That's okay. I have an individual walk. And so I'll just keep walking. However far I get, I just keep walking. Well, the Covenant Church believed out of the Reformation when it was founded is individual walk with Jesus is true. And then they added one more thing. We need to honor the individual walk with Jesus. The Covenant Church could do that because they already made that first decision, is that we can have differences. One of the things I've enjoyed about discussing this book with people is I enjoy how people look at things within this book and say, these two things contradict each other. How do you make sense of these contradictions? A few months ago before we left for Alabama, I was having a discussion with Wayne about this, and he said, well, what do you think? And I said, I don't know. All I know is if it says it in this book, it's true. And if it says it something else in this book, somewhere else in this book, and it looks to me like a contradiction, they're both true. The answer to the question is not whether I understand how to explain that contradiction. All I know is both of them are true. And I had a recent experience watching one of the television programs this past week. One of the teachers that I really respect and have been trying to learn from. And he said, God is sovereign, but he's not sovereign on earth because he has assigned to us the authority to take control of, as Christians, to take control of this earth. And I went, God is sovereign. Yes, he has given us responsibility to act on this church, but I am on this earth, excuse me. But I am not going to agree with your conclusion that because one is true, the other can't be true. What I'm going to say, and it's been one of my postures through the years, is I'm going to say, the Word says that God is sovereign. The Word says that we're responsible. Both are true. Can I explain what looks like a contradiction? No. And I don't care whether I can explain it or not. I just know they're both true. So God remains sovereign to me, and I will do my best to be responsible as his word tells me to. So one of the things that I've done through the years out of my individual pietism is to say there are plenty of times where the answer to questions that we get in discussions over is, I don't know. Three simple words. We don't need to know everything. and we don't need to explain everything. Well, that Reformation changed things, and the covenant's posture after the Reformation changed things for us as well. Our definition of pietism, probably functional definition, is our faith is private, we're introverts, we keep our opinions to ourselves, and respect is not to speak out. That is not radical pietism. Radical pietism is grow in our faith and don't be afraid or ashamed to speak it when the opportunity arises. And to be honest with you, that's why I enjoyed Bill. He had no qualms about talking about what he saw in this book. He had no qualms about talking about some other things as well. And oftentimes we get into discussions about other things and then we'd get back to this book, the Word of God. Mark 12, verse 30. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is like unto it, verse 31. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. That's radical pietism. You love God with everything you've got, in every chance you get. The third thing I like about the Covenant Church is diversity. Galatians chapter 3, verse 28. I got all these little tabs here, just got to find the right one. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Diversity, once you enter the kingdom of God, diversity quits being an issue. Once we enter the kingdom of God, we see each other not by the differences. There's no such thing in the kingdom of God as black and white, Latino, whatever. I watch these services on TV and they pan the audience, and what you see is every kind of person. You see kids with tattoos and earrings and nose rings. Weird to me. You see people from all different ethnic backgrounds. You see men. You see women. But once in the kingdom of God, those differences end when it comes to discussion. I don't ever want to talk to somebody about whether or not a person who has African American descent is an authentic Christian. Can be the, what are we calling it now? Chairman of the church? Is that what you are, Julie? Chairman? Chairman? Chairperson? I don't want to ever have discussions about, what else does it say here? Whether they're Jew or Gentile, that's what Greek means in being a Greek in the New Testament. There are two groups. They're Jews and there were Gentiles. We're Gentiles. I guess, probably most of us, although we don't know if we're descendants of someone who is of Jewish descent. It's way back in history somewhere. But most of us are probably Gentiles. There is neither slave nor free. Remember Paul's letter to Philemon? I'm sending your slave back to you. And here's the thing that I'm asking you. I'm not telling you. I could tell you, because I have that authority, Paul said. But what I'm asking you is accept your slave back as your brother, not your servant. There is neither male nor female. There are just no differences once you come into the kingdom of God. Galatians 5:1. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and don't subject yourself again to that yoke of slavery. And of course, what Paul was talking about in Galatians is all those rules, all those regulations that the Jewish Christians were trying to impose upon the church in Galatia. And again, what this means that in 1885, when the covenant, the leaders and founders of the covenant church came together and had those differences, they had to decide that this book ends the discussion. We have differences, but we're not going to look at each other as different in Christ. And so if I have discussions with you and we differ or disagreements, I'm not going to disrespect you for those differences. I may be interested in talking about the different views that we have, but my respect for you, whether man or woman, slave or free, I hope we don't have any slaves in here, or whatever your ethnic background is, it doesn't matter to me. My respect for you stays the same, and that's true across the churches that I've met with, the churches that I've ministered at, the pastors that I've met with. The first thing that happens when I contact those environments is, you have my respect. And I know we're going to have theological differences. I know that. But you have my respect. Now let's just sit down and talk. To illustrate this, I went and looked at a list of members of the Covenant Church. Paul Carlson. Most every one of you knows Paul Carlson, a missionary doctor, missionary to foreign countries with his skill at being a medical doctor. Nils Frickman, a hymn writer, Covenant. Mike Holmgren, Covenant, NFL head coach. Tim Johnson, medical doctor on ABC, I don't know, I think he's retired now, but he was frequently a consultant on ABC when it came to medical situations. Kirsten Hegland, 2008 Miss America, Covenant. Craig Groeschel, the largest church in the U.S. as of 2022, Covenant Church. Innovative guy. Moved into video preaching. Moved into websites where you could log on anonymously and accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, not having to reveal your identity at all, with the choice that you could join any church wherever you're at. You could create your own avatar online if you wanted to. Moved into magazines, moved into providing free software, created an online resource library that was downloaded 500 million times in 2021. Some of you use it. It's called YouVersion, Covenant. The last one is the most amusing to me. Alice Cooper, Covenant, the founder of Shock Rock. Blood on the stage. Boy, I don't get that stuff at all, to be honest with you. And I don't know Mr. Cooper. I have no idea what's going on in his life or where he's at. But he's allowed to be a member of a covenant church. I sure hope that's because he's got a profession of faith. And as you know, coming into the covenant church, that's one of the things you do, is you make a profession of faith. Is that enough diversity for you? Is that enough strangeness for you? Number four, try to get through these two real quick, that I appreciate about the covenant church is the focus on humility and servanthood. One of the advantages of being a small denomination, and I found this in the Christian Missionary Alliance as well, and a few other small denominations, is that you're small enough, you don't have much to brag about. And we probably wouldn't be bragging about Alice Cooper either, for that matter. And so because you're small and you don't have a lot to think about, you just go about your Christian business. You just go about being who you are and maintain an attitude of humility. And an attitude of humility means you also can respect each other more easily. And so when you get into discussions and differences, you don't take it personally. Dr. David Jeremiah said that he heard, it isn't original to him, that the definition of humility is, humility is not thinking less of yourself. Humility is thinking of yourself less. And the scriptures support that. In Mark chapter 10, verses 43 through 45, Jesus said, the first will be last, and the last will be first. 1 Corinthians 1, 27 through 29, Paul says, Jesus came for the foolish and the weak. I hope you're willing to say today, you're just foolish. I'm just foolish. I'm just weak. I have nothing to impress you with. That's why Jesus came looking for me. I am not impressive. And because I'm not impressive, it says that our job, because we're humble, our job is to serve each other. You take on a different perspective, and one day I probably will do a sermon on this, where Paul says, think more highly of others than you think of yourself. Remember Jesus said, love your neighbor as yourself. The Old Testament is quoting the Old Testament. Paul went one step further. And he says, don't make it equal. You're going to have guests over for dinner, so you're going to have steaks, so your guests are going to have steak. And Paul said, think of your guests more highly. And so you're going to have steak, and your guests are going to have lobster, filet mignon, pheasant under glass, cherries jubilee, whatever. Funny illustration, but we should use that in our daily life, is think of each other more highly than you think of yourself. And so in our discussions, I'm interested in what others say. And the last one is unity and fellowship. Ephesians 4, verses 14 through 15. Speaking the truth in love. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects unto him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. And so, when I think more highly of you, it causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Romans 15, verses 5 through 7. Be of the same mind. Be of the same heart. And so the Covenant Church has called itself a pilgrim church, a pilgrim people. We haven't arrived. We haven't figured it out. In fact, we enjoy the fact that we haven't figured it out. We're in process. Our recent pastor helped us to look at that. We're sojourners. We're travelers. We're in a covered wagon on our way. We haven't arrived. We can't stand up as a denomination and say, we have figured it out. Well, I want to encourage you. There are a few publications that I picked up out in the back. Covenant Affirmations. Covenant Affirmations, a brief form. Covenant Distinctives, if you're interested in walking through them a little bit. What I want is I want us to return to community that the Covenant Church had at its foundation, that this church had. I wasn't here when this church was founded, obviously 150-some years ago, that this church had at its foundation. I want to return to what this church had at its original foundation and the Covenant Church had at its foundation. Critical, serious discussion about this book. But I'd like to give you a couple of homework assignments, and we'll conclude with that. And I apologize for going over today. And here's the two assignments I'd like to give to you. Assignment number one, start getting yourself ready. These two assignments are going to take a little time. This isn't next week going to happen, because you're going to have to prepare yourself. Start getting yourself ready to share your testimony. And by your testimony, I mean not just when you came to the Lord, but what did Jesus do for you last week, last month, last year? So that when you gather together over coffee and biscuits or whatever case may be, you're ready to talk about what Jesus did for you. Yeah, you talk about the weather and stuff like that, but get to talking about what Jesus did for you. That's what our covenant founders did. They talked about the weather, but then they got to talking about Jesus. The second homework assignment, pray for a pastor. So, Mike, we're already doing that. I want to ask you to pray in a specific way. Yes, we're praying for a pastor. But have you told God what you need in a pastor? Does he know where you're hurting and what you need? Does he know what you want to ask for this church to affect the Iron Range of Minnesota? And the reason I'm asking you to do that is because you have not, because you ask not. We're asking for a pastor. What kind of pastor do you want? Not what kind of pastor we want. God needs to know what you want so he can begin putting that person together so we can get him or her, whoever the case may be. So we can get that person. God needs to know what you need. God needs to know what your family needs. God needs to know what the longing in your heart is so he can begin that work. So those are your two homework assignments. Would you pray with me? Father, we just so appreciate that you are our God. In fact, we appreciate that you are God. There couldn't be any God who is more good than you, who is more loving than you, who is more just than you, who is more righteous than you. You are the God, the Most High God. Lord Jesus, we honor you because you are the best Savior we could ever have. You did it. You made it happen because you loved your Father so much. You paid the price. You walked through everything so you could redeem us. If you hadn't done it, we'd be done forever. One chance in all of time, and you had to do it, and you did. We love you and thank you. We need your help. You know we need your help. We've been asking for your help, and we continue to ask for your help as we go to prayer over these two assignments over the next few weeks. Would you hear us and help us? We know that you will, and we thank you. In that name that is above every name, Messiah Yeshua. Amen. Thank you again for your patience.
Thank you, Mike, for that covenant fellowship. May we all take to heart and embrace the assignments that he's given us in the next days and weeks to come. Turn with me now, stand and turn with me now to hymn number 584 in closing. Faith of Our Fathers.
It's hard.
to each other and sing the blessing.